participate in this. Three more days of special meetings. Could be that you're out for work, and sure understand that. And a lot of folks in Atlanta, you know, go all over the nation and work during the week, and maybe you can listen online or get caught up that way. But if you are going to be here in the city, would love to just really invite you, exhort you to be out. We've got a little booklet for you just to follow along. In fact, this morning, it's just one page, page 8, just to keep track of the notes. We're trying to do this so that you can actually have something to take away at the end of this time that you can consider. How is it that you can share Christ in a post-Christian culture? Has our culture changed in the last 10, 15, 20 years? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, without a doubt. And we want to know, how is it that we can be salt and light in a culture where Christianity is losing its grip of majority feel? And how is it that we can, from a position of really weakness, showcase Christ? And so thank you for being out here. I think you're going to be greatly encouraged. This morning, we really poked in the Sunday school hour about being much more worldly than we like to admit. We'd love for worldliness to be reduced to two or three forms of behavior so we could point fingers at others and not deal with ourselves. And yet, what we were getting at is our culture at the core is no longer asking, is Christianity true? It's asking, is Christianity real? And one of the ways that a church can really contrast the world is that they can love one another. Are there any tensions in the United States of America right now? Yes or no?
Yes.
I mean, some of us chuckle because it's just so unbelievable. We think of ourselves, the United States thinks of itself as a country, a melting pot, where people from different cultures and different places have come together and they participated in the American way of living. And yet we're finding out is without Jesus Christ, cultures naturally separate. They drift into what they're most comfortable. That's why there's social tensions. That's why there's racial tensions. That's why there's political tensions. It's because King Jesus is not on the throne in everyone's life. And so what needs to happen is that God needs to showcase, or God wants to showcase, His love for those that are around us through what He can do in all of us. I'll explain that in a little bit. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. To preach a message out of 1 John, a one-off, is a little bit difficult. 1 John is not like other books in the Bible. I mean, it's very circular in manner. It takes the same content, and John just gets louder. Commentators, they call this repetition amplification. It's just like he really wants his learners or his listeners to grasp that there's a problem. There's some false teachers, and the false teachers were of them, but they're not of them, and they went out from them, and you know that they're not of them because they went out from them. That's what he says in chapter 2. And they actually have a doctrinal deviation. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father, that He's the Son of God. There's a relational issue. They're not practicing love towards one another. And so in 1 John 4, 7 through 21, it's like the fillet of the entire epistle, and it just zeroes in and showcases that we're to love one another. But in here, we also begin to figure out something. That a fearful person lacks the capacity to love others. So I've got a question. When somebody frightens you, are you a fight or flight? I mean, do you put your dukes up or do you run? And there's always like little funny videos of people getting scared. You know, I remember this Christmas, there was one of some hardware store loads up this fake little like snowman. Have you seen this one? And they'll put this guy in the snowman, and as people walk by, the snowman just kind of growls at people, or the snowman kind of moves or jumps or leans towards this passerby, and people respond all sorts of different ways. I mean, some scream and drop all their items. Some of them grab their friend and try to feed it to the carnivorous snowman. There's even some that act like they're not scared. I mean, they try to hide their embarrassment. I wasn't scared. Or some even start cursing and swearing at the snowman. But at that moment of fear injection, that person could only think about who? Yeah, we can say a little phrase. In fact, I'll say it. A fearful person can only think about... Now, we'll do it in the plural so that any like literary, like English kind of people don't freak out. A fearful person can only technically think about himself or herself. I know that. But it sounds better. A fearful person can only think about themselves. I like that. And a fearful person can only think about himself. It's not relegated to somebody hiding around a corner. I mean, take example, a young father. He can barely pay the bills. He's got a credit card bill. He's struggling to pay back his college loans. Everything's spent. He's just so fearful of what people think. He's so fearful that the family won't make it. And one day one of his children, you know, like a 7-year-old, he breaks the glass and the dad just goes berserk. He's like, what? Do you think there's money just laying around here? Money doesn't grow on trees. Why did he lose it? Because he's afraid. This fearful dad can only think about himself. She's got stage 4 cancer. She's receiving wonderful care, and yet she unkindly rips into her healthcare professionals, and she destroys friends and relatives that visit her. Are just like overwhelmed by the acidic nature that spews out of her. Why? Because she's afraid, and this fearful woman can only think about herself. He's a good basketball player, but when he loses it. He attacks players, destroys referees. He takes it out on his family. He's afraid. He's afraid he won't go to a Division I school. He's afraid that he won't make it to the NBA. He's afraid. Life only works when he's winning. This fearful person can only think about himself. Have you ever realize that every fearful response is actually a response that's focused on self? It could be self-preservation. It could be self-defense. It could be assertive or self-conscious. But you could boil down the fallen condition in all of us. Fearful people are selfish people. Selfish people are fearful people. A fearful person can only think about themselves. Are you emotionally aware to see your own fear? Are you emotionally aware enough to realize that really, why is it that you snap at that person, or you judge that person, or you push that person away, or you hold that person at bay, or you control them, or you manipulate them? Have you ever taken the time to realize how fearful you really are? Because a fearful person can only focus on self. You see, rather than love and serve, a fearful person thinks about themselves. I mean, for context sake, we'll be speaking from 1 John 4, 7 through 21. But I want to zero in, verse 17. Can you look there? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. You see, God's perfect love frees the Christian to love others. In fact, if we were to boil this down into 3 points, it'd be this. Love others because God loves you. Love others because God lives in you, but love others because God perfects His love in you. I mean, just look at our culture. It's a fearful culture. I mean, just look at politics. I mean, just like left or right, it doesn't matter. There's such a fear. The leftist agenda is a fearful agenda. But then the conservative agenda, there's a fear that is there. And so there's this concern on the left and the right. And there's anger that just spews out of both parties. In fact, how many of you have ever caught the left and the right telling a lie? I mean, sometimes we like to just point out all that the people have a different perspective and all the lies they tell. But you know what? Without Jesus, we all lie. And a fearful person will pad his story to get his agenda done. A fearful person, I mean, just look at the issues of that's going on in our country. And there's so much fear. You know, our culture is longing for authentic Christians to stand up, to have the capacity to speak truth in the midst of nonsense. There's a desire for neighborhoods to just have like peaceable relationships that are based on truth of what we can have in Jesus and not the fear of what other people will take from us. Because a fearful person can only, well, you fill in the phrase, a fearful person can only think about. So love one another because he loves you. This verse 7 through 11, you want to look there? Verse 11 states the Christian's responsibility is love because of the initiative of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So it's an if then. If God loved us, then we ought to. Can I just tell you, God is the source of love. Look at verse 7 and 8. For love is of God, for God is love. This is the most fundamental statement of a believer's need to love others. In fact, some have extrapolated from this the doctrine of the Trinity. The deduction is this, that love, that God is love, and that the Father's loved the Son for all eternity. The Son has loved the Father. I mean, this is what John 17 says. Father, I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. 1 John 4 is not here technically to prove to us that God is love, but what it's doing is it's saying that everything that God does is touched by his love. And what we begin to realize in 1 John 4 is that God's love results in action towards others that is not looking for a reward or waiting for a response. Aren't you glad that God is love and that God's love is not based on our love? Aren't you glad that God is love and that his love is not based on our behavior? Aren't you glad that God's love is not based on our up and down nature? No, can I tell you, God is completely satisfied in himself. He does not need you. And what that means is he can now provide the bedrock of which we can stand and be secure. Aren't you glad? I'm not talking about another Zeus or some member of the pantheon or some demigod. I'm talking about the fact that the God of the universe is satisfied in himself, and therefore he's not looking for a reward and he's not waiting for our response. His love leans in. He's bedrock. By the way, if you're here today and you're not a guest and you don't even know if you know Christ, and perhaps you're looking to understand Jesus, can I tell you, this is what sets apart true Christianity from all other religion. You see, at the core of Christianity is God is love. His Trinitarian nature is that bedrock where he can express that love amongst himself for all of eternity. And therefore, he does not need a group of followers to kind of stroke his ego. You see, all of the religion at the core is that somehow I have to perform. I have to do enough good works so God will eventually like me. So God will show his love to me. No, God is satisfied in himself. And since God is love, he's free to lean towards us. You see, religion always puts the guru up the top of the mountain, and I've got to try to make it up to the guru. I've got to do enough good things. I've got to try harder. I've got to think right thoughts. I've got to help other people. But do you know that true biblical Christianity did not place the guru up on top of the mountain that we're supposed to struggle up to finally get to, but our God came down to us and picks us up and takes us to dwell with him. See, God is the source of love. He displayed that love by sending his Son. Look at verse 9 through 11. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son so that we could live. Verse 9. You see, look at all these past tense verbs, was, manifest, sent, love, sent, Jesus Christ, God the Son came as a physical manifestation of God's love. In contrast, we came in this world with sin's death sentence, yet Jesus took on flesh so that he could die and that we could experience the love of God. He sent his Son so believers could be forgiven. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is righteous and connected to all His attributes. It's not sloppy. It's not soft. I mean, I right now in broader evangelicalism, the songs that drive it are typically about God's love for us. And it's true. God does love us. But love disconnected from the righteousness and holiness of God is not a true manifestation of God's love. But the love that we see here, He actually came this earth and became the propitiation. Do you know what propitiation means? He satisfied the wrath of God. Like a fulfillment. It was like a started in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement that all these creatures would be slain to stay the wrath of God. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the perfect high priest, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was slain once for all. So as the wrath tumbles from heaven, Jesus can absorb it. God sent His Son so believers could live, that they could be forgiven. But God sent His Son to die for those that did not love Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Can I tell you something? There's nothing in natural man that naturally loves God. Romans 5 says, we were enemies, and yet now we can be reconciled by the death of His Son. Verse 7 of chapter 8 of Romans, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. God sets His love on us of His own volition. He is not waiting for us to do enough good works. That's what religion is. I'm going to work so hard so God will love me. But it reduces every act to selfishness. I mean, seriously, if I believe God likes me because of the good works that I do, then that means that every person I talk to today, at the back of my mind, I'm thinking, did I talk to them well enough? Did I speak good to them? I mean, did I really serve them? Because I hope so, because then God's going to like me. Guess what? Now every conversation is about who? Now I can't even bring a plate of cookies. I mean, I can't even bring some food to you because now it's really all about me. You see, now I can't help a lady across the street because technically I got to get my six ladies across the street so God likes me. Now every time I throw a couple bucks in the plate when I tithe or I give, it's not about me out of love giving to the Lord. It's about me hoping that God likes me. And now all my altruism, all of my good deeds are now all about myself because a fearful person can only think about. Aren't you glad God is satisfied in Himself? Aren't you glad that God is love. You see, God gives His children the ability to love others because God loves you. He's the source of love. But He gives His children the ability to love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, do you know what a Christian is? A Christian is somebody who's been born of God. They have Christ in them and they are in Christ. I mean, Romans 5 verse 5 says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given to us. So what happens at salvation? So God is love. God shows us His love through Christ, but God puts His love in us through His Spirit. So for the positive, He says, so you love, and so therefore you know God. But he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He does it from the positive, and He does it from the negative. So unbelievers do not possess or understand God's love. Now, they may have a normal or natural or a family love. Matthew 5 says, you've heard it said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. He says that's what normally happens. Like you love those that were born into your family, but you hate those that are outside of your family. But he goes on and he says this. He says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor. And he says, for if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do the same? He's saying this, like Christian, you can love because God is love. And God showed us that love through Jesus. And God puts that love in us through His Spirit. And so you can lean into others just like God leaned into you. You know, we are a selfish generation. The United States of self. We love our self. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you can think of at least one person that's difficult to love? How many of you can think of one person that you're like, they don't deserve my love? Can I tell you something, fathers? It is not your children's responsibility to initiate love. But you, through God, can love first, just like God loved you first. You know, Christian, it's not everyone else's responsibility to love you and then you'll love them. It's not other people's responsibility to initiate a conversation with you or to make sure that you feel welcome or to make sure that they invite you over to their house. No, you have a responsibility. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, ought to love others like God loved you. You see, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So God's love, it frees us to love others because a fearful person can only think about themselves. Love others because God loves you, but then love others because God lives in you. So he says this. Let me say it this way. One of John's main purposes in writing 1 John is to help believers have a confidence assurance of their eternal standing with God. These things write we unto you. He says in the first verses that your joy may be full. But then in the latter verses, he says these things write we unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. The problem is that he says this, if we love one another, verse 12. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. And in that passage from verse 12 down to verse 16, he talks about what a Christian is. He says, a Christian is somebody who has God in them and they are in God. God dwells in them and they dwell in God. And he goes through all those six times. So verse 12, if we love one another, God dwells in us. Verse 13, hereby know that we dwell in him. Verse 15, God dwells in him and he in God. Verse 16, he that dwelleth in love dwells in God and God in him. And so really what's beginning to happen is he's saying the reason why you can love others is because of God dwells in you. Often I'll get challenged. Somebody say, hey, I'm doubting my salvation. And I understand that. I had huge seasons of doubting my salvation. My family upbringing, some other circumstances, my personality, I'm very introspective. I had long seasons of doubting my salvation. And so I'll mention that in a sermon or something like that. And then I'll have people come talk to me. And it's been a wonderful opportunity to talk to people. And I just found over the years, I usually like to ask somebody a question that's doubting their salvation. I usually say, so what is a Christian? You notice what I did there? I didn't say, how does somebody become a Christian? I said, what is a Christian? Why do you think I did that? You know, as I ask a person what is a Christian, usually, you know what they'll respond? They'll respond to a question I didn't ask. They'll try to answer, how does somebody become a Christian? So what is a Christian? And they'll say something like, well, a Christian is somebody who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I said, well, no, you told me how I become a Christian, but what is a Christian? And they're like, I repented of my sins, and I prayed, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I said, no, you're telling me what a person does to become a Christian. What is a Christian? You know what a Christian is? A Christian is somebody who has God dwelling in them. And they're secure in Christ. A Christian is somebody who has God in them and they are in God. It's where God has put new life in them. It's they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And now this new life is in them. But you know what happens in this setting right here is there's an if then clause. So in verse 12, it says, if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. And so some believers, they begin to look at their life and they're like, well, I don't really love people. And a person who has God in them, they begin to love others. And you know what? There's always the tension in the scripture of preservation and perseverance. Perseverance is that I've got to continue on in the Christian faith. But preservation is that God's going to keep those that are his own. And so what we have in this passage of Scripture is once again there's this tension where he's telling us, hey, if you love one another, God dwells in you. By no means is he advocating for a work salvation, but he is communicating clearly that people who have God in them will love others. And if you don't love others, you should back up and go to your gospel core and say, do I know Jesus Christ as my own Savior? Because if Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, then I will be loving others. You see, believers, we can love others because God lives in us. You see, God's presence is manifested when believers love one another. So that's why verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. I mean, you've never seen Jesus. Do you know that? Like, the invisibility of God has been a problem for the natural man. I mean, the pagan, he can see his idols. The modern mind can use his five senses. But where's the Christian God? I mean, this is Philip, remember? Philip's like, if only we could see the Father. And Jesus is like, have you been with me so long that you don't yet know me, Philip? You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Him that sees me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? And so no man seen God. Jesus came as a physical manifestation for a certain amount of time for people to see Christ. But here we are in 2020 and you have never seen God. Yet. When believers love one another, the love of God is seen. Okay. The bloodshed of our culture, the brutal attack on the blogosphere, the ripping each other to shreds. Christian, the biggest apologetic you have of Christianity is when you love one another. When you love the body. I mean, when Berean Baptist is like, when you're on your A game and you're loving one another and you're caring for one another and a friend comes in and I bring my friend that I met and I said, you got to come to Berean because you know what? They're not a perfect people, but I can tell you what, they just love. And like, I barely get my friend in the building and people are swamping this person with kind, compassionate care. I'm not talking about like quick throw the gospel track in them. I'm not like tackle them and drag them to Sunday school. I mean, like where you just, it's like, do you know what I mean? Like you can do something that's supposedly loving and you can be loving. Do you understand the difference? And all of a sudden they just see the love that you have for each other and they just are a tasting of the love of God. I've got a friend. Well, you know her. It's Terry Pettit. And she was diagnosed with cancer a number of years ago. And because of her background, she just doubted sometimes whether or not God loved her. And she's in a church. Her husband's still preaching in churches. Got a team of people. And, you know, she's staying in this church. And he's commuting, doing half weeks and flying back home and all this kind of stuff. And, I mean, it's a hard season. And she would say, if she was testifying to us, she'd say, but that was when I began to understand that God loved me. How did Terry Pettit hear that God loved her? She knows the text. I mean, how many of you know that the Bible says God loves you? But how do you know it? She said, "Will, people I didn't even know, God's people, would bring by meals. They put their hands on me and pray over me. They would cry with me. They would take care of my kids. They'd palm me $100 bills. So I'd never want to go through cancer, but I'm so thankful God used it to show me the love of God through His people." Can I tell you, that's what the United States needs. This is what cuts through all of the ups and the downs and the acidic nature of our culture. You see, God's presence is manifested to people that cannot see God when believers love one another. And in addition, when believers love others, God's love has reached its goal. We're going to talk about this a little bit more, but he says, if we love one another, God dwells in us. and His love is perfected. Do you know God's love? Like He's the foundation of really our understanding of love is the Trinitarian nature of God. And God shows that love through Jesus. God puts that love in His children through His Spirit. But do you know that that love is never supposed to be bottled up? Just like God did not keep His love to Himself, but revealed that love to others, so are we to reveal that same love to other people. When He says perfected here, it's not where He's saying like Christians need to have this sinless perfection. What He's saying is that it's reached its intended destination. It's arrived to where God has wanted it to go. God's love is always supposed to continue to be revealed to people that do not know the love of God. And so when I'm resting in God's love for me and I begin loving those that are around me, God's love is perfected through me and God gives us His Holy Spirit. And there's a whole section from verse 13 through verse 16 that just helps people that are unsure because, I mean, do you always love people, yes or no? Oh, okay, come on. Do you always love people, yes or no? And so some of us should be sitting here going, well, why don't I? Does God dwell in me? Well, it could be that you just take stock. I mean, I would not be shocked if there was somebody at the conclusion of this morning service that would say this. You know what? It's like the light bulb went on. I have lived in such a way to think that God loves me because of my behavior. And I've been working for my salvation. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I would not be shocked. And let me just tell you, I would rejoice with you. I would cry with you. If you became a true child of God this morning, we would all cry with you. But it could be that there's some Christians here that you're like, no, I know Christ dwells in me. But why don't I love? What's going on? And you know what He does? He then just talks about the gift of God's Spirit to us. And how that God gives us His Spirit so that we can know the love of God. And I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but He goes, verse 16, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. This is verse 13. And He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. Do you know that being a Christian is not just conformity to some religious code? It's like this change from the inside out. There's a desire to grow. Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above. It's a conviction over sin. Verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, you're just not going to go and continually commit habitual sin without being convicted. But there's a hunger for God's Word. This is found in 1 John 3, verse 24. But then there's the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. I've been here maybe 3, 4, 5 times. I don't know exactly, but I remember the first time I came here, I was just newly married, and Paul Witt was the youth pastor, and well, I'm just so glad I'm different than 20 years ago. You know, John Newton said it best, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, crew, I'm not what I ought to be. I'll be straight up. You want to have a combo? You want to feel good about yourself? Come talk to me. But I'm not what I used to be. And the Spirit of God is changing me from the inside out. I mean, why is it? Why is it I'm all alone? I mean, I'm staying over at the Hampton Inn. Why is it last night, before I went to bed, the Lord was just working my heart. He's just convicting me about some words I said. He's convicting me about some things with my kids. Why is it nobody else knows? Why is it this morning I woke up and I'm like, Lord, why? Not because I'm some super Christian. It's because I am a Christian. And the Spirit of God dwells in me. Like the Spirit of God is at work and at war against sin and pushed me towards a love towards Christ. You see, God's love is who He is, but He showed it to us through Christ. But He puts it in us through His Spirit so that God's children confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, seriously, I mean, every time you see selfishness in your life, if you're like, wait a minute, but God's children actually should love and not be selfish. And we're like, wow, do I know Jesus as my own Savior? Do you know what happens every single time? Is you go back to the gospel foundation of your spirituality. You know, legalism just kicks in. Like I don't love others. Oh, I better hurry up and serve others. And now you're putting your faith and trust in yourself. But a grace-enabled view of sanctification means that when you see an absence of God's love, you pull it all the way back to your sin and you remind yourself of what you have in Jesus and how that Jesus died on the cross for your sin was not just some past tense event, but that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life right now. And that's why in verse 14 he says, and we see and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess or agree that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. You see, in a sense, well, Martin Luther said it this way, that all of the Christian life is repentance. It's not a workspace. It's like, no, this is what God's done in my life, and I still believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I still confess that he's the only way that I can have a right relationship with God. Yes, I see my bent towards sin, but I see the grace of God that is manifest through Jesus Christ, and that through the Spirit of God, Jesus dwells in me, and I dwell in the Spirit, and I am in God, and so this confession's complete in nature, and it's personal in nature, and God's children continue to grow in the assurance of God's love. Do you know what that's what happens over the long haul in a Christian? Look at verse 16. And we've come to know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Do you know what makes an old-timer Christian sweet? Hey, well, let me illustrate from another angle, and I'll get there. There was somebody in my life that God used in a great way in Twin Falls, Idaho. I'm going to share more about them on Wednesday. But it's the Hagedorns. And they were in love. They made it to 70-some years of marriage. And they died like a month apart. I asked them one time, I said, do they still like each other? They just laughed. They just laughed. They go, So Christy and I have been married 20 years. And it's our best year. Like, I've just come to understand, like, Christy, I don't know why, but she actually likes me. She loves me. And sometimes it's just because of covenant, isn't it? And sometimes it's because, well, it's just, you know, God works. And there's a security, isn't there? Like, there's a security. When a couple is living biblically, there's a security. When a couple's not living biblically, there's an insecurity. And what is he saying here? He's like, as you just grow in your relationship with God, you grow in your relationship with God. I just had a friend of mine who just the Lord was doing a work in his life, and he said, man, I just see my sin, but God really loves me, doesn't he? Can you just try to track where I'm going here? Your ability to be like at rest and at peace, where you don't have to shout at everyone around you, where you can be at rest and at peace, so you can just get into people's lives and you can serve. Your ability to be at rest, where you can absorb people into the congregation that are a little bit different and don't look just like you or sound just like you. Your ability to do that is when you're secure in the fact that God loves you. And when you're secure that God loves you and that you're at peace with God because the Spirit of God dwells in you and your sins are forgiven, it frees you to love others that don't even like you. In fact, a Christian has the capacity to say, I love you even though you hate me. I mean, that's why we're to love our enemies. That's why we're to go to countries where they'll cut our heads off. That's why Christians can do this radical kind of living, because at the core is God is love. He's the bedrock. He's the foundation. His love is not based on our behavior. He's not waiting for a response. He just reveals himself to us through Jesus. He puts that love in us through the Spirit. So we can love others because God loves us. We can love others because God lives in us. We can love others because God perfects His love in us. You see, John tells believers that when they love one another, God's love has been made perfect. It's like it reaches its goal. We alluded to this because because John talked about this earlier. And that's what he does. He just amplifies it. And so in this section, in verse 17 through 21, he takes what he said earlier, a few verses, and he just gets really loud. He gets the megaphone. He goes, "Do you get it? Do you understand this perfect love originates with God?" Right? See how he's doing this again? He's going to repeat himself because that's what John does. So verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Herein is our love made perfect. Theologically, we know it. I mean, how many of you know that God is love? Raise your hand. Okay, but straight up, how many of you ever struggle to believe it? Raise your hand. Get your hands up. This girl, she was she just had a lot of issues, and she was like one of those performance girls, you know, she's getting it done, and then the bottom fell out. I mean, just wrecked. I mean, her life's a wreck, and so now she's not performing. And Christy and I are counseling her, and so I looked at her and I said, So when does God love you most? Before you're saved, after you're saved, when you're serving, when you're not serving, when you're obeying, disobeying. When does God love you most? No joke. It took her 5 minutes to answer. She's like, God loves us all the same, right? Right. Right. Sir, God loves you. I was going through such a low season. And I have a friend, he's kind of rough. And he wasn't at all trying to be disrespectful. And he kind of stumbled into my lowness. And he goes, "Hey, I just want you to know, God digs you." God loves you. Not based on your self-righteous deeds. Glory. Because if I'm based on my self-righteous deeds, then I got to consider my unrighteous deeds. He loves you because He is love. He put His love in us through His Spirit. It originates with God, but God's love, it begins to free us, doesn't it? When I'm like convinced that God loves me, it just frees me. I don't have to be afraid. God loves me. It creates boldness. That's what He does. So we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wait, He loves me? So I'm not going to be, like, I'm going to enter into heaven? Like, it's not based on my behavior. There's not a scale up there, you know? It's like, did I do enough good things and bad things? I mean, He just loves me based on who He is, and He sent His Son to die for me. In fact, 1 John 2 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that we, when He shall appear, you can have confidence, not be ashamed of His coming." I had this lady, this dear lady, she'd been saved just a couple years, and she said, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm so scared to go to heaven because I'm afraid I'm going to go to heaven and all my sins are going to be like broadcast for all the rest of the Christians to see. And I'm so scared that I said, "Where did you find that in the Bible, girl?" She goes, "I don't know. I just saw some track. I think it was a chick track." You remember chick tracks? They were awesome. I used to read them when the sermons were boring as a kid. Man, I'd be like, "Yeah, cartoons, awesome. Bible verses. I don't feel too guilty." Skip over the gospel part. You know, just get to the story. But there's one of them that it's like, this is your life. And it's actually a great gospel track. And it shows an unsaved man getting to heaven and all of his works compared to the law. Guess what? That's what happens with unsaved people. But Romans 8:1 says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation those that are in Christ Jesus." Jesus paid for our sin once for all, and all God's people say, amen. Past, present, future. I can actually obey Hebrews and come boldly to the throne of grace. I can actually like be joyful that my sins are covered, that as Jesus was, so are we in this world, that the Father sees the sacrifice of the Son, that the blood of Jesus is covering me. There's been an atonement, that Jesus is my propitiation, Jesus is my righteousness. I mean, the clothes of Jesus' righteousness are wrapped around me. I can have confidence. I can go to Jesus. I can die. It's okay. I can die. It's okay. I may not like the manner of my death, but it's okay. I can die. It's okay. I can, if God wants me to go to a Muslim majority country, I can go. I can go preach the gospel. I don't have to be afraid of them. If God wants me to be in a secular America, it's okay. I don't have to be afraid of them. I don't have to get so worked up with some conservative pundit that just gets me worked up. It's like they take Jesus off the throne every time they talk. No, Jesus is on the throne. It's okay. I can live in the United States as a Christian minority. It's okay. He loves me. It's okay. I can have boldness. Because as Christ was, so are we in this world. And it casts out fear. There's no fear, verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That word torment is used only one other time, Matthew 25. And it talks about hellfire torment. It's the idea of this eternal punishment. I don't have to be afraid of hell. And so therefore I can actually be at rest with God. But when I'm at rest with God, guess what? I can be at rest with you, like every one of you. Like, I don't have to like figure out you. Like, I don't have to like do this little like, okay, can I like you? Do you like me? No, it doesn't matter. I just love you because God loved me. Doesn't that sound like freeing? Please don't raise your hand, but how many of you can think of somebody in this church, don't raise your hand, that you're afraid of what they think of you? Unsaved people can smell that kind of stuff because it stinks. But when I'm free and I just love you, man, that's a beautiful aroma. Guess what? When my relationship this way is messed up, my relationship with everybody else is messed up. Like that's why he's connecting the dots between love others because God loves you. Because when I don't know that God loves me, then it's just all my relationships are messed up. I mean, some of the responses are paralyzed. It's just like where a fearful person can live a lazy manner out of fear of what could happen if a wrong decision's made. It's just like, it's like turtle time, you know, head down, arms in, tail up. You hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. You know what? I'm just going to protect myself. I'm going to go turtle on you. And I got that shield over my heart. Nobody's going to get close. Withdrawal. Afraid we'll eventually be hurt. So we just avoid deepening our relationships. We keep it surface. We're like, oh, hey, how are you? Yeah, I was good. Falcons? Yeah, same story. Yeah, okay, great. How are you? Great. Okay, awesome. And Braves, almost. Not this year. Okay, great. Weather, yeah, wow. Yeah, a little bit of snow. That was awesome. Not like it is up north, but wow, that's great. Fearful people think calling of themselves. Control freak. Happened to me once, it'll never happen again. I'll make sure that I'll manipulate relationships, I'll create procedures. That's never going to happen again. No way. Frantic performance mode. I got to really be this super servant in the church. Not because I love you, but because I want everyone to like me. By the way, you know that's true in your life because we all like to be thought of as a servant until people treat us like one. We like to be the one that does all the chairs, but if nobody gives us a little Kool-Aid of self, like, oh, that was great, thanks for setting up the chairs, we're like, oh, wow, does nobody care about me? Well, I'll just leave that church and we'll see what's going to happen then. I mean, that whole church is probably going to shut down because, you know, I sweep everything over there at that church. Attack mode, strike fast, strike first, strike hard. I'm gonna drill you before you can even get it. I meet people like this. I mean, seriously, like it's like after the service, they just go, bam! I'm like, whoa! Okay, good point. Diversion, distraction. Do you know which one you are? How many of you can see fearful responses? By the way, are you sensing that I'm not letting you get away with just sitting there? Okay. How many of you can see some of your own sinful responses of fear? How many of you know your own sinful responses? Like paralyzed, withdrawal, control freak, frantic, attack mode, diversion, distraction. How many of you can see your own? Raise your hand. How many can see your own? Okay, some of you aren't raising your hand. Do you need me to like get honest first? Which one do you think I am? Okay, let's do a little vote. You got to vote about me. Okay, so how many think I go paralyzed? Raise your hand if you think I'm a paralyzed person. Okay, none. All right, how many think I withdraw from relationship? Okay, got one. How many think I'm a control freak? Someone over here, raise your hand really fast. How you think I'm frantic? Okay, some of you are like so scared to vote. What are you? You're fearful. You fearful people. Attack mode. Oh, ouch. Diversion, distraction. Okay, I'll tell you mine. You know what mine are? Control freak and attack mode. And I'm a controller. Like I'm a manipulator behind the scenes. I'll make sure it never happens again. But a fearful person can only think about who. But he tells us, and we have known, verse 16, and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see, when a believer begins to immerse himself in the love of God, when a believer begins to understand the gospel, when a believer begins to understand what he has in Christ, it begins to free him and it establishes itself in truth. You see, what happens is it affects our relationship. I'm telling you, you can't immerse yourself in the good news of Jesus. You can't immerse yourself in the love of God. You can't let the gospel just drip over you without you having a positive impact on others. I mean, that's why it says, if a man say, I love God and hates a brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And to flip it, when I know that God loves me, I just begin to serve. I just begin to impact others for good. I mean, that's why verse 21 brings it back to what he started in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And this is the commandment we have from him. He who loveth God, love his brother also. Can I just wrap this up this way? What we've seen is, though I gave us a 3-point outline, I actually want you to remember it another way. God is love. Bedrock. God shows his love to us through Jesus. God puts his love in us through his Spirit. God's love pushes out fear. So I'm free to love others. And when I don't love others, guess what I need to remind myself? God is love. He shows us that love through Jesus. He puts that love in us through the Spirit. It casts out fear. I can love others. I can love my child that's just destroying everything. I can love that person who I'm tempted with bitterness because God first loved me. I can love my employer who's just a terrible boss. I can love my neighbor who's just so cranky. Why? Because God is love. He puts that love in, he shows us the love through Christ. He puts that love into us through his Spirit. It casts out fear. And let's just say that I, by God's grace, I'm able to love others. Well, I don't have to think about myself because it's God who did that in me. So therefore, I just need to remind myself, even if I do love somebody, that God is love. And he showed us that love through Jesus. And he puts that love in us through his Spirit. And that love casts out fear. And I'm free to love others. How many of you can think of people that are difficult to love, and you're thankful that God loves you? Would you raise your hand? So you know what I want us to do, generally, is I want us here in a moment, the vast majority of us, to stay seated and to just cry out to God. Like, Lord, forgive me of being intoxicated with self. Lord, I know you as my Savior, but I don't love others. I'm so fearful. Will you please forgive me? I want you to identify the area of your fear. I want you to think about it. I want you to connect it back to the gospel. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been in performance mode, maybe you've been in religion mode, but you've never understood Jesus and how he can be your Savior, you know, as Christians are praying, you should just slip past them and you should come and talk to one of the pastors and let one of them show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed, I wanted to say, well, I do know Jesus. Like, Jesus really does dwell in me and I dwell in Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, well, I really do know Christ? Can you lift your hand? I wonder who'd say, well, I don't know if I know Christ. I really don't know if I know Jesus. I don't know if I've ever had my sin forgiven, and I'd like you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand and say, well, pray for me? I don't know if I know Christ. I'm concerned about that. Would you lift a hand, put it really high so I can see it past the lights? Okay, there's some in the balcony. Is there anyone here? Who is a Christian? Say, Will, I need to talk to the Lord because there are relationships and circumstances that I'm afraid, and I just need to be reminded that because God loves me, I can love that other person even if they don't love me. Who can be thinking of a specific circumstance where you need to leverage what we've heard this morning? Would you lift your hand? Okay, lots of us. So let's do this. I'm going to slip actually to the back because there were some that lift their hand in the balcony that said, I don't know if I know Christ. And if you want to come down out of the balcony and find me, I'll be in the back in the foyer. But if you're in this auditorium and you don't know Christ, would you come and talk to one of the pastors? But as a Christian, would you just cry out to God and let the love of God make you secure so that you can love? Father, help us to be humble and help us to be trusting in you alone for salvation and ability to love others. In Christ's name, as the instrument plays, would you cry out to God where you're at? You need counsel, you need prayer, you come. Let one of the pastors pray with you. There's women counselors as well. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in the balcony, you can sure slip from the balcony, meet me in the foyer. Let's know Christ. He alone saves.